this morning, we are in one of three Sundays in between series. We just finished up a series on the Sermon on the Mount. And in a few weeks, we're going to begin a series verse by verse through the book of Daniel. So in these 3 weeks in between, we're going to do just some topical message on things. And this is something that's on my heart to bring to you this morning from Psalm 37. So if you would, open up your Bibles to the Old Testament book of Psalms. Pretty much in your Bible, Psalms is right in the middle. So if you open up your Bible somewhere in the middle and go to the book of Psalms, you'll see Psalm 37. And what I intend to do with a look at the psalm, even though it's a beautiful, powerful psalm from the pen of the great psalmist of Israel, King David, this great Psalm 37 is 40 verses, and it's so majestic in its content. We're going to take a look only at the first 6 verses of the psalm. And what I have in mind is something really basic and really practical, just telling us how to plan our future from Psalm 37. I believe sometimes we make reading the Bible too complicated. Instead of just reading the words and seeing, well, how might I apply this to my life? And so I mean this morning, not only to bring a message to you from God's word, but also to give an example to you how in your daily Bible reading, you can just read a verse and think about what principle does this give me that I can apply to my life? And I think if you have an open heart and open mind, God will speak to you here this morning just through these first 6 verses of Psalm 37. So let's begin. Again, it was a psalm written by King David. Not all the psalms were written by David, but this particular one was, and it begins like this here at verse 1. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Well, that right there, just think about those words. First of all, David is speaking to us. It's as if you're sitting down with King David over a cup of coffee, and he looks and he goes, listen, this is what God has taught me in my life, and now I want to teach it to you. This is what he says. He says, do not fret because of evildoers. And then secondly, he says, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. I think you could take a very simple principle from that. And I would call this the first principle from the first verse. It's just simply this. Don't worry about others and what they'll do or don't do. Don't worry. That's what he says there in verse 1. Do not fret. Do you know what do not fret means? Don't worry. Actually, in the Hebrew, it's a little more subtle than that. And I feel like I always have to give a disclaimer anytime I make a reference to the original biblical languages. I'm not any kind of expert in Greek, which is the fundamental language of the New Testament, or Hebrew, the fundamental language of the Old Testament. I'm not an expert in those languages, but I know how to read the people who are. And one Greek scholar explained it like this. He said that that word fret, the basic idea behind it is to get heated. You know, you can get all heated up over things. And we get all heated up over all kinds of things. We tend to fret over evildoers. And what does he tell us to do? He says, stay cool. Don't get all heated up. Ladies and gentlemen, more than any time I can remember in my lifetime, people get heated up over things, don't they? People really get heated up over politics. Now, I believe that we as Christians, we should have an active interest and involvement in the political world. God has blessed us in the United States of America to live in a a democracy that we can participate in. I would eventually get it. And we should use that participation in a way that would glorify God according to biblical truth and our own Christian conscience. But you know how it is in this very divided nation of ours. You have one political party and the other political party, and it seems like the one political party is always worried and hating on the other political party, and it goes both ways, it seems like. Everybody's worried and panicked about what the other will do. And again, I don't say this to discourage anybody from appropriate and godly political interest, but can't we just ratchet down the freak out meter a little bit and just say, God, there's stuff I know you want me to be aware of. You want me to be informed of. You want me to do action wisely and according to what the Bible says and my own Christian conscience. But I don't have to freak out about it. I don't have to fret because of evildoers. I can just say, no, Lord, Show me what I should do as a citizen in my country and as a steward of the vote that you've given me. Say that, but then pray to God and say, Lord, I'm just going to trust in you. I'm not going to fret because of evildoers. Don't worry about others, what they do or don't do. Because it is interesting how often we get completely worked up over things that we have absolutely no control over or no influence on. Nothing. And things in your life that you do have control over or that you do have influence upon can be absolutely spinning out of control and you don't care about that at all. It's like, yeah, I'm good. But then other things that you have no control or interest in whatsoever or influence over, I should say, over, they can consume us. God says, take a step back. Don't fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the workers of iniquity. Friends, don't get caught in the envy trap. Sometimes this is such a sophisticated and powerful weapon of the devil against God's people for them to be consumed with envy regarding other people. You see what they have and you want it, or at least you don't want them to have it. You look at things that they have with possessions, things they have with accomplishments, things they have with their family situation, and you think, oh man, they have it so great and I have it so rotten. Let me tell you one thing first of all. Maybe they don't have it as great as you think they do. I know how it is in our social media world. We put on quite a show for everybody, don't we? If you were to judge us just by our social media life, everybody would think you have the most amazing life ever. It's not really that way, is it? Oh, you have your good things, but you have your bad things. But don't we tend to compare ourselves to other people based on their social media world? And we see them so happy, they have so much fun. Their life must be fun all the time. But listen, you're not doing that little Instagram of your most desperate, terrible moments, are you? But you have them. No, oftentimes our envy or our jealousy regarding other people, it is very poorly informed. And if you really knew what their life was like, you might wish you had some of the things in their life, but the whole package would be, no, Lord, thank you very much for the life you've given me. Don't get caught in the envy trap. Satan uses that in a powerful way against the people of God. So that's the first principle. Don't worry about others and what they do or don't do. But now take a look at verse 2 where it says this. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Well, here's a second principle for us to latch on to from verse 2. Here's the second principle. Keep an eternal perspective. In other words, when you are tempted to envy others, when you are tempted to freak out over the success of evildoers, what should you do? You should remind yourself and keep an eternal perspective. I can't tell you how valuable that is in life. Just a few weeks ago, Pastor Nate was sharing with us from the Sermon on the Mount, and he used the illustration. You remember that illustration? He had a rope. And he kind of marked off one small section of the rope. And he said, okay, this small section of the rope represents your life. And then he threw out, it was a nice dramatic thing. He threw out the whole rope and he said, this is your entire life into eternity. Even though if you were to really make it literal, what would your entire, it would be a never-ending rope. The idea is simply this. No matter how long you live upon this earth, 60, 70, 80, 90. Maybe there's some people in this room who are going to live to 100 years old. Even if you live to 100 years old, what is that in comparison to eternity? It's nothing. And we need to be wise and consider and calculate our lives in the span of eternity. And that's how we have to look at other people as well. Because when we see that it seems like the wicked get away with everything, and look, they're evil people, but they're living at the top of the world, and they don't care about God, and they fight against his people, whatever, you just imagine on and on. And Lord, it seems like they're living the best life ever. Listen, there's some sobering news for you to remember. Here it is. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, if you're given new life by God's Spirit, if you belong to him, here's God's promise to you. This life is the worst it's ever going to get. When you pass from this life to the next, All your tears, all your sorrows, all your pains, all your temptations, it's all gone. This life right now, it's the worst you're ever, ever going to have it. But if you reject Jesus, if you push Jesus away and you take a look at what Jesus Christ did on the cross to rescue you from your sin, from the judgment that every one of us deserves, from the shame that our sin brings to us, if you look at all that Jesus did on the cross and say, nope, I'll do it my way. If that's your attitude, then let me tell you something. This life is the absolute best you will ever have it. Because when you pass from this life into eternity, the party's over. It's done, and you've had your best time. When we consider what life is like in light of eternity, we get an entirely different perspective. You could visualize it like this. Think about a camera upon a man, and the man there on the camera, the screen is filled with a man enjoying the best meal ever. I don't know what the best meal ever would be like, you know, but this man, he's just enjoying, it's the ultimate meal. It's the best meal he could ever have. And there he is, this wicked, wicked man enjoying it. And then the camera pans back and you see that he's in a prison cell. And the reason why he's eating the best meal ever is because it's his last meal. And the warden of the prison said, well, before we send you to the table to die, what do you want? Now, do you envy that man? And a moment ago, you did. Why should he have such a great meal? He's a wicked man. Now you say, well, listen, his end, which is going to come upon him pretty soon, I don't envy that man anymore. You see, this is an eternal perspective, and the kind of perspective God wants us to have. Eternal thinking is the key. Now, do you see how when you read your Bible, when you think about the verses of the Bible, you can just read verse 2, for they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green. You're going to say, yes, Lord, I need to keep an eternal perspective. That's very practical, Lord. Today, as I go about my business, help me to have an eternal perspective. It's not difficult to understand. It may be difficult to live at times, but here we see that laid out for us. Now take a look at verse 3. We read here, trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. I tell you, wake up in the morning, you read that, Psalm 37, verse 3. That gives you something very practical for the day. You don't have to just read that and let your eyes glaze over. You say, no, God, you're telling me how to live my life today. First of all, you're telling me to trust in you, and you're telling me to do good. Lord, I don't want to be distracted from the simple work of putting my trust in you and in doing good in this world. Did you know that God wants you to do good in this world? God wants you to do more than just be an evangelist. Now, would that God would raise up more just daily life evangelists from people here in our midst. People just have a way of sharing who Jesus is and what he did for us on the cross in daily conversation, and just those wonderful everyday evangelists. There's a wonderful work that God has for every believer to tell other people about Jesus and the great work that he's done. And I believe the mark of every real Christian is not only that they want to go to heaven, but they also don't want to go there alone. They want as many other people to go with them as they can. But God did not put us on this earth only to evangelize. He also put us on the earth just to do good. To do good. Look for some ways to do good for other people. Go out and be God's instrument of light and goodness in this world. Don't you think the world needs more goodness? Shouldn't it find it from those who've named the name of Jesus Christ in their life? We should find a way to do good. And listen, when we do, in some ways, or at least at some times, the world will notice. During announcements, Pastor Nate told you about the response that we had from the elementary school that we've just kind of been investing some time and intention and ministry unto here in our community. And what a beautiful relationship that's been. I've been so grateful for that connection that we've had. And so right now, out in our lobby, you can go, you can see dozens and dozens of thank you cards that the kids decorate. Thank you for buying these things for our classroom. Thank you for doing this for us. And it's so wonderful to get that gratitude. But Pastor Nate also mentioned a letter that the principal of the school wrote. And I won't share the whole letter. Some of it's a little bit personal. But let me just read you parts of what this letter was in the email that the principal sent us. This is what she wrote. She wrote, I would like to thank you for your blessings on our staff last week. I know there are thank you letters coming, but this is more of a personal message to congratulate you on your church's spirit and love. The relationship and bond we have created with Calvary has recharged my faith, even though I've never attended a service. The smiles the members have when they come to volunteer, the hugs and prayers that I watch through the windows before you enter, the hard labor that comes with the pozole night, and the coffee angels that make teachers' life easier, and the materials angels that make the people dearest to me the happiest. I want to thank you because our relationship rejuvenates me and my faith by observing your amazing congregation and love your members feel and exert on us. As one church, you've changed a neighborhood of faith, love, and hope and God's presence. Isn't that awesome? And folks, look, that's really not from doing anything like dramatic. It's not like we went and painted the whole school or something like that. But just... And in dozens of small, but I think heartfelt ways, we just want to go there and do good in the name of Jesus. This is our calling. This is our purpose. You see, this is what God wants us to do. And notice the second part of this phrase in verse 3, dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Live right where you're at. Dwell in the land. Look, are you always wishing you were someplace else? I know how it was for you. Before you moved here to Santa Barbara, you said, oh, if I could only live in Santa Barbara. Oh, Santa Barbara's most amazing. Oh, everybody's happy in Santa Barbara. Oh, if I could only come to Santa Barbara. And now you've come to Santa Barbara, and now what are you like? You're like, oh, if I could only pay the rent here in Santa Barbara. Listen, no matter where God puts you, be right where you're at and feed on God's faithfulness. Matter of fact, let's make that our third principle. Rely on God and live a godly life right where you are. Rely on him. Trust in the Lord. Live a godly life. Let's do good in the community around you. But then trust him right where you're at. Dwell in the land and feed on his faithfulness. Don't always have your eyes longing for some other place. Oh, if I could only be some other place, then I'd be happy. No, listen, wherever you are right now, God wants you to be productive and do good and trust him right where you're at. And I love how he phrases that in verse 3. Did you see that? He said, feed on his faithfulness. The faithfulness of God is so wonderful, it can be food for your soul. Feed on it. Think about it. Run it over again and again in your mind. You know how a cow chews its cud, which I'm no expert on cow biology or anything, but apparently when cows are chewing up their food, it goes into a stomach and then it comes back, and which sounds really gross to me, but they chew it up again and it's just a way of their digestion. They chew things again and again and again. Listen, if you feed on the faithfulness of God, don't make it just a quick meal where you power it down. Chew it again and again and again. Think about how God has been so faithful to you. And listen, I'll be honest. You may think right now that there's some ways that God has let you down. I'm not going to try to talk you out of that. Maybe we could have a discussion sometime and that. But listen, even if you can think of one or two ways that you think God has let you down, I'm sure you could think of 50 ways that God has been faithful to you. Feed on his faithfulness. Let it dominate your mind. Let it be food for your soul. I serve and love a faithful God. He's faithful to me. It's so practical, and it's for us right here today. So do good, dwell in the land, feed on his faithfulness. Now, verse 4, delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Have you heard that verse before? For some of you, it's a refrigerator magnet verse right there. Delight yourself in the Lord, and he shall give you the desire of your heart. I'm going to be straight with you. I know some precious people, more than one, they hate this verse. They hate this verse because this verse was presented to them often as like some kind of guarantee that if I do A, B, and C, God will give me whatever I want. Here I am, God. It's been a long time and I don't have what I want. What's wrong with you, God? I thought I did what you wanted me to do. Where's the desire of my heart? I feel for those people very deeply, because I think that though not intending to, the way that this verse was presented to them set them up for a fall. And what was the fall? Well, it set them up for kind of the concept of God being something like a vending machine. You put the right change in him, you pull the lever, and he'll give it to you. I mean, he has to. I'm going to do it, God, A, B, and C, and then you got to give me what I want. Isn't that what you say? No, listen. What he's saying is, number one, delight yourself also in the Lord. This is, and we can call this principle number four, find your pleasure and satisfaction in God right now. For now, put the desire of your heart in the background. No, Lord, I so need a career. Help me, God. I need a career. I know you need a career, and I know it hurts you that you don't have it. Just put it there in the background for now. No, Lord, what I need is I need a relationship, Lord. I need that girlfriend or boyfriend, or Lord, I need to be married. Please, God, I need this. Okay, I understand that. Just put it in the background for right now. And I could just click through a dozen other needs. You get the idea there. Whatever that desire of your heart is, just go ahead and put it in the background and put your focus right here, right now, on delighting in the Lord. But God, I don't have the desire of my heart yet. No, no, no. Put your delight in him. If you find your pleasure and your satisfaction in God right now, then you'll see what God will do with those desires of your heart. Now, I'll tell you what he'll do. Some of them, he'll just flat out fulfill those desires of your heart. You know, God, I wanted a career and you gave me. God, I wanted to get married and now I'm married. Okay, great. Praise the Lord. But let me tell you, because you chose to delight yourself in the Lord, now you're safe to receive that career. Now you're safe to get married. What do I mean by safe? Look, you know how it works. I could bring probably any five of you up here and you could preach this part of the sermon for me. Because you know how this works. If you're basically an unhappy person and you think marriage is going to fix it, what's going to happen? You're going to be a basically unhappy married person. If you're lost and aimless and have no direction in life, and if you think a career is going to fix that, what are you going to be? You're going to be a lost and aimless person with a career now. There are some things that are fundamentally heart issues. And when you delight yourself in the Lord and really find your satisfaction and your joy and your peace in him, then that thing that you put in the background, God may give it to you, he may delay it, he may shape that desire, but you're safe to receive it or not have it. It's his working in your life. It's really that attitude of a profound surrender to God. We're not talking about a transaction here. Okay, God, I'll give you this. I'll give you my delight. Now you give me my desire. It doesn't work like that. We're not talking about a transaction. We're talking about a rewarding relationship. For anybody who has been hurt and disillusioned from a misunderstanding of Psalm 37, verse 4, man, I'm sorry for somehow and those times when we preachers, when we mess it up. We mean well, but don't think of this as a transaction. It's about relationship. Now, can I mention one other thing about verse 4 before we go on to verse 5? There's one word in there that I love especially. It's the word also. Look at it there in the first line of verse 4. Delight yourself also in the Lord. You know what I love about that word also? Is it teaches us that there are things to delight in life that aren't necessarily, you know, spiritual or religious. I guess what I'm trying to say is that sometimes we're too spiritual for our own good. We don't recognize that God has given us wonderful things in life that we can enjoy. And God wants us to enjoy those things. Now, also delight yourself in the Lord. Don't forget that. But you know what? If it gives you tremendous joy to go out and surf, then surf and enjoy it unto God's glory. Don't feel guilty. Oh man, I didn't have a Bible study. I was out surfing. Well, surf and then have your Bible study. If it gives you great pleasure just to enjoy time with friends or to do things in this wonderful world that God's given us or to read a novel that tells a great story or on and on. Don't forget that God has filled this world with wonderful, legitimate pleasures that he wants his people to enjoy. So sometimes we think we got to out-monk the monkiest monk who ever lived and be just like, oh no, Lord, no, everything else, it's only you, Lord. And you know what? God has filled this world with many delights. Now, you and I know that some of those delights are not legitimate. Some of those delights are sinful. And of course, those we want to ignore and push away. But God has filled this world with good and proper delights for us to receive from him. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Well, let's move on to verse 5. He says, commit your way to God, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. Well, I love this because really this is just another way of saying how you can delight yourself in the Lord. What is it is? I'll give you this principle. Principle number 5, surrender everything to God. Wouldn't that be a great verse for you to read in the morning? Okay, Lord, I was reading my Bible. Lord, show me how you want me to live and think today. Well, I read verse 5, and commit your way to the Lord. Okay, Lord, I commit this day to you. Trust also. Okay, Lord, I trust in you to him. And Lord, you will bring it to pass. Well, whatever it is that you should have appointed for me today, I'm going to be in the midst of it because I've committed it to you and I'm trusting in you. This is how God wants us to live, just day in and day out. And he will bring your way to pass in his promise. Isn't this almost a wonderful Old Testament way of stating what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount? Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things shall be added unto you. That's just a simple promise. Commit your way to the Lord. Just surrender everything to God. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. This is our confidence. You know what I love about that too? It's focused on God and not on me. Commit your way to the Lord. Okay, Lord, it's your way, not mine. Now it's yours. I'm going to put my trust in you, not in myself. And I'm going to trust you to bring it to pass and not have it focused on me. And then finally, verse 6. He shall bring forth your righteousness as the light and your justice as the noonday. What really practical principle can we get there from verse 6? Well, here's one idea I had. You could say that verse 6 tells us how to, and this is point 6, to appreciate God's agenda. What do I mean by that? Well, I don't know if you know this, but most people in the world today aren't really all that concerned with righteousness. It's not like a high level of concern. Righteousness isn't up at the top of the list. And there may be more people who care about justice than righteousness, but even not enough people care about justice. But here we see in verse 6 that righteousness and justice are two hot things pretty high up on God's agenda. Are they high on my agenda? Isn't that where we should be growing as Christians? That the things that are important to God should be important to me. And so, Lord, if my righteousness is important to you, then, Lord, I want to live in a righteous way. I want you to bring forth my righteousness as the light. Lord, if justice is important to you, then I want your justice to fill my life like the noonday sun, because God cares about your righteousness. God cares about your justice. Now, do you see how in just a very simple reading of Psalm 37, the first 6 verses, there's lots of things for you to very practically think about and go forth with your day about. So, this week, go thou and do likewise. Read your Bible. Look for simple, practical things, principles. Lord, what do you want me to do? How do you want me to live? Commit it to prayer, and God will love you and guide you in all of the midst of it. I want to come back to something that verse 4 says here as I wrap it up. That great phrase in verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord and he shall give you the desires of your heart. I'll give you a great reason why you can delight yourself in the Lord. And it's because he delighted in you first. Now, some of you have a hard time thinking that way. Some of you, you, you're so focused on your obligations and your failures before God. Maybe the pressure, the memory of your sins is very heavy upon you. And listen, I'm not trying to think that those things aren't bad. Maybe it's worse than you even imagine. But I'm here to tell you that in Jesus Christ and his freely given grace, God is not annoyed with us. We're not on probation before him, but he truly delights in us. Don't you want to live every day in that awareness that God delights in you? And if he delights in you, isn't it so safe for you to delight in him? That's how God wants us to live. So what do we do for that? Again, just this one line from verse 5, commit your way to the Lord. I'm going to end this in just a moment with a prayer. And then after that prayer, I'm going to give an invitation for anybody who wants to commit their way to the Lord today. I'm asking if there's anybody here who wants to surrender their life to Jesus Christ for the first time. Or maybe you've done it in the past, but you've fallen so far away from that decision that you just feel like you got to do it again. I want to say today is a day that you can commit your way to the Lord, and God will give you the ability to do it in a way that gives him honor and that changes your life forever. So would you pray with me right now? Father, we feel so safe delighting in you because we know that you delight in us. So take it, Lord. Receive our unreserved happiness and delight in you. And Jesus, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning who needs to commit their way to you for the first time, if there's someone here this morning who hasn't surrendered their life to Jesus Christ, that you'd give them the courage to do so, that you, Lord, would speak to their heart now and make it clear that it's you speaking and that they must respond. Do it, Lord. We pray this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.